not every afternoon, but most afternoons, I would say, you know, toward the end of the day, there's a thought or a question that goes through my head, and it's, what did you do today? What did you accomplish? And there's this incredibly strong, desire to have done something, to have felt productive throughout my day. Because if I don't, there's just a, I don't know how to explain it exactly, but a kind of a gnawing sense of aimlessness if I don't feel like I did something in the day. And this has kind of plagued me, or I don't know if plagued me, just pretty much my whole life, especially throughout high school and then up until now. I think it's very interesting because today's message is about Sabbath, and Sabbath is about rest. And one thing I've realized is rest is just not something I do because I'm not wired that way. That craving to feel productive, it's just overwhelming at times. But then the other thing about Sabbath I've realized too is it's really a very strange concept, especially for Chinese Americans. I was preparing this message in one of the rooms at our church 6 months ago, and one of the girls walked up to me and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing a message about Sabbath." And she looked at me, and I love the candor of young people, and she looked at me and she said, "Sabbath? That's stupid. You know, a lot of things, there's some things in the Bible that just don't make any sense. I mean, it's not logical. You're supposed to rest. Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense." And I looked at her, and I smiled, and I thought, you know what? She's totally right. It makes no sense. Why would God command rest? He doesn't command work. Why would he command rest? So it's kind of a very strange idea. But what I've come to recognize through the scripture is that Sabbath not only reveals what you see, how you see rest, it also reveals how you see work. So depending on how you see Sabbath will determine whether you see God as a factory boss and you're working in a factory and you're slaving away and each day is the same and repetitive and you get up, you go to school, you go to work, you might get married, you have kids, and then you die. That's the factory. And if you live in a factory, then God is the factory boss who is maximizing profit and wringing every dollar from you. And anything good that you receive is based on the quality of what you've done. And you look up to the people who are more efficient, and you look down on the people who are less efficient. Not only is how you see Sabbath determine how you see work and how you see rest, but I believe how you see Sabbath determines how you see life, and most of all, how you see God. That's how crucial of a notion this is. And you're thinking, that's kind of strange, because up till now, I've been a Christian for a while, and I haven't really thought much about Sabbath. But let's take a look. We'll take a look today, and we'll see how it connects to all these different areas. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 8 through 11. And before I talk about these verses, this is the fourth commandment. This is from the Ten Commandments. And I want to set up the role of the Ten Commandments in our spiritual life today. And there's an image that I want to give to you before we read this text. And it's the idea that the law, the Old Testament law, was given as sort of a guide for us, a guide. And the best image I can think of, perhaps for all the commandments, is the image of training wheels. See, when you learn how to ride a bike, I think most of you learn how to ride a bike with training wheels on, because the training wheels on the side, it helps keep the bike straight, helps keep you in an upright position, and it helps you to learn so that you can ride without them. That's what training wheels do. Because eventually the training wheels come off. Because while you have the training wheels on, you know, you're riding along and you're trying to go fast, but you can't go that fast with training wheels on. And let's say you want to do a U-turn. A U-turn on a bike with training wheels is kind of like you have to keep turning and turning and turning. You know, you can keep turning. You can't do it on a driveway. You need like a huge parking lot to turn on a training wheel. So you can go somewhat with training wheels, but you can't go as far. You can't go as fast. You don't have so much flexibility. There's no freedom. But they serve as a guide. So what I want you to think about as you're reading the Ten Commandments is that they are like training wheels to guide us into life, but eventually they come off. They were meant to come off. They're meant to be temporary. They're meant to be a guide for us. Let's read together. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth commandment. So what's neat about this is when it says no work, it doesn't mean just the people who own the house. It's also all the people who are related to that's in the house and the kids included. And it also means the animals and the servants as well. So even if there's foreigners living inside that household, they must rest too. Does it say livestock? Can we go back? Does it say livestock too? I think it said livestock as well. Even your animals. Is that right? Even your animals aren't supposed to do any work. No one does any work on the Sabbath. And then it says something strange because it says, and if you go to the next slide, and it has a reason for this day. And the reason for this day is because of the work of creation, the 6 days of creation, because God rested on the seventh day. So there's something about rest that God considers sacred, something very important. And the reason has to do not so much with the rest itself, but the 6 days of creation. And what I thought was always kind of interesting, you guys think about this when you read this? God rested on the seventh day. Is he retired now? You guys ever thought about that? What's he doing now? Is it Monday for him? You guys never, Sunday? Is it still, are we still in the seventh day? Do you ever wonder about that? If God worked the 6 days, is he asleep now? No one's thought about that? Come on. You guys got to think about that. Okay, so I've thought about that, whether God is retired now, but I think it's an interesting question, right? Because we go back to work on Monday, right? Most of us. We go back to work on Monday. And I wonder, is it so sacred that there's a rhythm? But you see there's a rhythm here. So there's something sacred about it because he blesses it and makes it holy. This idea of making something holy is the idea of something precious, something valuable to him. So when he says God makes it holy, because it's celebrated, like my youngest son, when you give him something, he guards it, he cherishes, he protects it. Like if you give him a Hot Wheels car, he will hold on to it no matter what. That's this idea of holy. God makes it precious. He makes it a favor. It's valuable to him. Now, there's other verses in Exodus that talk about this idea of Sabbath. This is not the first time it's introduced. So maybe to get a better sense of what Sabbath means in this context, let's look back a little bit, and that's the next slide, and it's Exodus 16. I'll read this one. This is Exodus 16, 23 through 30. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Those people I call the Chinese Jews, because they just have to gather food no matter what. It reminds me of Chinese people, because we grew up in a history of famine, right? Most of us are, we didn't grow up in a history of famine. Our culture comes from a history of famine. And when you come from a history of famine, no matter what, even if you live in plenty, you still think in terms of famine. That's why I've seen Chinese people steal food out of buffets. You know, we hide into all these different areas, purses, and wherever you can find it. It's a history of famine. Now, the Israelites, did they come from a history of famine? Sort of. In a sense, they came from a history of slavery, 470 years of slavery in Egypt. So they also came from a famine experience. But here's where their experience departs from Chinese history. God saved them out of Egypt. God took them out of slavery, saved them with the mighty right hand, parted the Red Sea, took them out, led them into the desert, led them through a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. And now he leads them to the desert. He provides quail for them. And then he rains down manna, and he says, you know what, the seventh day, I'm not going to provide any. Because I want you to trust me that I can provide. I want you to trust me that I'm the one who does the work. I'm the one who has accomplished something on your behalf. Because if you trust me, you won't go out looking for food the seventh day. So when you look for food the seventh day, basically what you're saying is, I don't actually believe that you've done it. I don't believe you've done it. Sabbath, always, from the very beginning, was a faith endeavor. It didn't matter so much what you did, it matters what you believe. And for the Israelites, unless you believe God is going to provide for the manna not to go bad on the sixth night, on the sixth day, you're going to look for food on the seventh. You have to believe God is going to provide. That's the meaning of Sabbath. And for us, especially if you come from a certain history or a certain culture, that's very challenging for us, because for us, it's always about what we've done. It's always about what we've done. The only thing that we can trust is our own work. Now, we know the consequence for violating the Sabbath is death. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. I mean, that's like the most anti-Chinese thing you could do. We'd rather kill. It would make much more sense for us to kill people for resting than to kill people for working. But if you violate the Sabbath, you're working on the seventh day, you die. You die. You die for working. Ugh, crazy. It doesn't make sense. And yet it does. Because God saved the Israelites out of Egypt. He did something for them. And when they're searching on the seventh day, they're basically saying, we disregard what you've done. We don't trust it. But you know, we do that even today. And we do it kind of in a more subtle way. And this is what I call a factory mentality. And let me explain by way of image what a factory mentality looks like. Because it's not necessarily, we don't have manna, so we're not going to go searching around on the seventh day, right? I have a friend who used to work for a company that manufactures, I think they make the iPods and is it called the PowerBook? I forgot what it's called. What's the Mac? The PowerBook, yeah, okay. The PowerBooks in China, in Shenzhen, China. And they're made at this factory. The factory is like, I think it's up to like, I've heard estimates of 300,000 people working in this factory. It's huge. It's a huge factory. And the workers there, they work very long hours, very poor conditions. If you get hurt, it's very difficult to make a claim. It's bad. It's bad. Here, we don't experience those kinds of factory conditions. And yet, what is the value? Let's say you work at a company. Let's say you work at Google. And at Google, I know they give free food. It's wonderful. It's amazing. But they don't give you free food so that you can go home faster. They give you free food so that you can stay and work so that you can be more productive. It may not look like a factory. You may not be forced to work like a factory. But the way it functions, the way the value on the person is a factory. So let me give you three attributes of what a factory mentality looks like. What it looks like. Number one, anything good you receive is the result of what you do. Number one in the factory mentality. Number two, your worth is based on the quality of your work. And number three, your work is never done. Your work is never done. That's how you know if you've got a factory mentality. I know for many of us, you know, whether it's school, whatever aspect of work you're involved in, that's how it feels. You're burdened, you're stressed, you're burnt out because your work is never done. Anything good that you've received is because of hard work. I mean, that's what for those of us that are second generation, that's what your parents have told you, right? That I worked so hard, anything good that we received, all this, you know, all we received is because we worked hard and, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's the thinking that we've bought into. That's what a factory mentality looks like. And you wonder, okay, well, did the Israelites have this mentality as well? They did. Yes, they were slaves, but they were also a factory. What did they make in Egypt? Bricks. They're a brick factory. Their value was based on how many bricks they could produce. So all they saw, I mean, what they were tempted to think about, all these people is, oh, you're 5 bricks a day. Okay, you're 7. Okay, you're 2. You know, whatever. You know, that's the value. That's the meaning of their life was making bricks. Fortunately, their lives are not reduced to that. But it doesn't matter what the conditions are. It's the mentality of the situation. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, well, I don't think I have the factor mentality. I don't think it affects me. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're even, like, let's say a housewife. Even as a housewife, even as a mom, I don't think you can be immune from the factor mentality. I know Amy Chua's Tiger Mom book was really popular about a year ago. And I know it's easy for a lot of people to read it and go, okay, I'll give you some background on that book. Amy Chua, do people know that book? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Okay, good. Did Josh talk about it? No, he didn't talk about it, but you guys know it. Okay. In that book, the mom makes one of the daughters, she practices violin or piano, I forgot which one, I think it's both, like four hours a day. And it's easy as, you know, a parent and go, you know, oh my gosh, I would never do that. And I think about it, I'm like, and her daughter plays at Carnegie Hall, and I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, maybe if my son plays for 1/8 of that, he can play for, like, City Hall in San Jose. So rather than being totally extreme like her, I'm thinking, well, if I just do a little bit of that, I'm just not as extreme. But that's not a difference in kind. That's just a difference in degree. So you can still have the factor mentality. You may look at other people and they're like, oh, they're way more extreme than I am. But you're still living under the motto of what the factor mentality is about, that your work is more important than who you are. Now, there's another group of people that also bought into this, but you wouldn't think so. This is the next passage that I want to share about. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew 12, 1-4. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath to the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did? When he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What's going on here? What's the Pharisees' problem? They always have problems with Jesus. What's their problem? Well, see, the Sabbath was a very, very serious thing. It made them who they are. The Sabbath made the Jewish people who they are. It's so close to their identity. For us, what's close to our identity is food. You know, for Chinese people, it's food. You know, if you waste food, it's kind of like, that's not really Chinese, you know? You can't really do that because that's, like, very, very precious to our culture. When you violate Sabbath as a Jew, that's like anathema. That's very core to the Jewish culture. So what they saw here is Jesus' disciples violating the letter of the Sabbath, which the Jews protected so preciously. That was so important to them. But the problem is, they turned this idea for rest into work. They made resting into work. They came at the Sabbath with a factory mentality, because if you don't follow the exact rules for rest, then you're violating it. You know, you couldn't wear certain things on your clothes. You couldn't save an animal. They made all these restrictions. Why would you turn resting into work? But that's the nature of how we are. You can turn a factory mentality into a religious works factory as well. It appears in many different ways. Let me give you an example. In college, I learned about Sabbath. And so when I was at Berkeley, I was like, okay, I wouldn't study on Sundays. That'll be my Sabbath. Okay. And then I'd ask people, what's your name?
Daniel,
did you study today? Are you going to study today? And let's say you said yes. Let's say you said, yeah, I'm going to study. Okay. Let's say you said yes. If you said yes, I'm going to study, I'd be like, oh, you know, not spiritual. Okay. Because I looked down on people who didn't rest. And the funny thing is, sometimes I would actually have to study on Sundays, and then I feel guilty. And then there'd be other days I didn't study, and then I feel guilty then. So it didn't matter what day of the week it was, I had something to be guilty about. That's the factory mentality. Even when you're resting, you feel guilty. A friend of mine, he found a book about the Sabbath. This book is like 50 pages, it was only 50 pages long. But he was reading it, and he started feeling really guilty about all the things he didn't do on the Sabbath. And I thought, that's crazy. That's crazy. You feel guilty for not resting more. Doesn't that defeat the whole purpose of what Sabbath is about? But that's exactly how we are. We turn resting into work. But after all, it is for efficiency, right? Isn't the Sabbath for efficiency? Doesn't it say that? You know, you rest in order to be more efficient? No, it has nothing to do with productivity. It has nothing to do with productivity. There's nothing practical about the Sabbath. You don't rest on Sunday so you can be refreshed and more productive the rest of the week. It has nothing to do with that. It's always been a faith endeavor. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Is that PowerPoint still on? There we go. Thanks. I know I'm doing a lot of scripture today, but I want you to, what I'm trying to do is give you a survey of how I'm tracing a theme throughout scripture, the word Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath, how it follows throughout scripture. And in Hebrews 4, it refers back to the Israelites' experience of Sabbath. And it says, therefore God, again, set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Just as God did from his. There's another work involved when the factory is blown up. See, that's what Jesus has done. What Hebrews 4 is saying is, even though they made it to the promised land, they never made it to rest. They never made it to rest. Because the rest was ultimately came from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who accomplished through his death and resurrection the work of creation in us. See, Sabbath for the Jews was about celebrating God's work of creation in creating the universe. But we rest because we rest on the completed work of creation that Jesus has done in our lives. So what does that look like for us? So what Jesus has done is he's blown up the factory by saying, hey, you know what? You've been thinking it's all about what you do, but it's really about what I have done. And the three things that mark a difference within the departure from a factory mentality is in the gospel. Number one, anything good that you receive is not a result of your work. It's received as a gift. And then number two, the worth you have is apart from anything that you've done. It's apart from the quality of your work. It's based on the quality of His. And number three, His work is complete. His work is complete. So we celebrate Sabbath. The Jews celebrated creation on the seventh day. We celebrate God's creation in us. And some of us, what's tough is like, you know, we wonder, you know, should I set aside a day of rest then? Should I still apply this? And honestly, I've really wrestled with that question. Should I set aside one day of the week where I don't do any work? And the thing that's troubling for me is not only is it really difficult for me to do, but even on that day, I'm constantly wondering, oh, does this count as work? If I check my email, does that count as work? If I do the dishes, does that count as work? And I'm so obsessed with trying to figure out what do I categorize as work that it's kind of stressful. And then I realize I'm not really resting anymore, right? So what I've come to is I do my best to set aside that day. And yet the attitude of my life, the attitude, my perspective, day by day, moment by moment, is to rest in the work of God and what He has done. To realize what I am doing right now, whether it's work or whatever you want to call it, ultimately, I rest upon Him. I think it came to a point for me. Maybe 4 years ago, I had just left my job at Hitachi to go on staff with our church. And third child, I think, Abby was just born, and we were burning through our savings. We're just burning through it. And I just graduated from seminary. This was 2007. And because we just didn't have enough money, I went to our church leadership and I said, hey, you know what? Could I get a raise? And I think it would have been okay if I just said that. But I said, could I get a raise because I just graduated from seminary? I have a master's now. So, you know, I think I'm entitled, right, to get a raise, right? I mean, that's how corporate works. You get a degree, you're entitled to make more money because you're worth more, because you have more education. but I didn't think about it. That's a factory mentality. I deserve more because of something I've done. And the church leadership, I appreciate their response to me. They came back and said, Fred, you know what? We're going to give you a raise. But it's not because you deserve it. It's just because you asked. Okay, it's not because of your degree. And it just floored me because I love going to work in the morning and telling my kids, oh, you know, daddy's got to go to work today because I got to make money and I got to do all this stuff. I mean, it's what I do. And I realized at that point, you know, everything I've received, every paycheck I've gotten, even when I was at IBM Hitachi, it was always a gift from God. And whether I went into work or how good of a job I did, you know, it was always a gift. And it just transformed my perspective of how I work, of what I do, because it doesn't depend on me. You know, that desire for productivity, I don't think it's ever going to leave me. A desire to feel productive. It's not going to leave me. And if you guys have it, it's not going to leave you either. You're always going to have it. That feeling of being productive, that's really a desire to connect to something greater than myself. That's ultimately what I want. And that's what work does. It connects you with something greater than yourself. But here is the lie. Here's Satan's lie. It's that work has to be our own. The work that connects you to something greater is your own work. But the gospel says, it's the work of God that connects you to Him. That's the gospel. And that's the truth. And that's what sets us free. That's what allows us to rest. Let's close. Let's look at a passage just before the Matthew 12 passage. Let me see if I can find it. Just before Jesus' disciples are walking through the field and picking the little heads of grain, and the Pharisees get mad at them for doing that, Jesus has this to say. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you feel like you're stuck in a factory, if you feel like every day is the same, it's repetitive, if you feel burnt out and stressed by the work you have to do, if you feel like it's never complete, if you feel like your worth is based on what you do, if you feel like everything that you've worked for is a result, everything good that you've received is a result of what you've done, oh, find rest. And if you, on the other hand, are living in a religious works factory where your worth or the productivity of the church is based on what you do and your stress because you feel like it's dependent on that. Oh, would you find rest in Him? Jesus blows up the factory. We rest on Him. Our relationship with work has been transformed because His work has been completed. We trust in that. Let's pray.